endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning again, everyone. I sure hope you've been able to stay warm and dry this past week. We had temperatures as low as 10 degrees. Now, for me, that's cold. I mean, when the insides of your head and nose start to freeze up, that is cold. And you know what I mean. I mean, when the snot freezes in your nose, that's too cold. But I'm still just so blessed. And the older it gets, it seems like it takes less and less for me to be blessed. But I haul my firewood in a little John Deere wagon behind an older garden tractor, and the stupid key switch went out on me a week or so ago. So after I started the engine, I had to hold the key in a certain place to keep the engine running. Now, trying to carry a chainsaw in one hand, holding the key in the other, and then trying to steer that little garden tractor, well, I don't seem to be able to tell jokes that well, but if someone was watching that show, they were probably laughing their head off at me. But I got a new key switch this week and put it on in about a minute, and now I feel like I've got a brand new tractor. Just very exciting for me. Now, if I could just figure out how to make it go faster than about 1 mile per hour, I guess I'd be in tractor heaven. So getting that tractor switch fixed was just a nice little diversion from the rest of what I've been doing this week. In my last speaking to last November, the judge told me that if I did not agree with his ruling, which absolutely I did not, then my option was to file a writ of mandamus or writ of prohibition with the Southern District Court of Appeals. And he made it very, very clear. In fact, I mean, he even stated it twice and said so there would be no misunderstandings, quote, and I'll just read you the transcript here. Judge Stevens, okay, and so somewhere between birth and now, did you ever get your name legally changed? Charlie Stewart, yes, sir. Judge Stevens, and where did you do that at? Charlie Stewart, I did it via the common law. Judge Stevens, oh, okay, well, that is not a recognized way in the state of Missouri for you to lawfully then legally change your name. So here in the state of Missouri, until you go through the statutory procedure for a name change, which is set forth in the statute for the purposes of this case and these cases and today's hearing and all future hearings, your name is Charles Lee Johnson, okay? Well, now, the last name is redacted here, not Johnson, because as I've said before, I don't even like to say the old man's last name. To me, it's like the scriptures say, Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Listen to this, 2 Peter 2:21-22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. These are passages of scripture that I live by. This is taking the words of God and applying them in your life so that they can bring health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. These are not just words on pieces of paper bound in a book hundreds or thousands of years ago. These are the instructions that God has given his people and said, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto men, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This walk that the scriptures refers to hundreds of times means taking the words that God has revealed to men, those words that have been found recorded in the pages of his word, and take those words to yourselves and walk accordingly. No, the cops and persecutors and judges in the 39th Circuit Court of Missouri do not understand Revelation 2:16-17. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. No, the cops and persecutors and judges in the 39th Circuit Court of Missouri do not understand 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And no, the cops and persecutors and judges in the 39th Circuit Court of Missouri do not understand Romans 6:6 and Ephesians 4:22. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, that you put off concerning the former way of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. But I do understand, and whether anyone else gets it or not, I was called through the testimony of men's lives recorded in the Word of God. I was called through their testimony, choosing to continue their example in my own life, to change my name in a deeper understanding and acknowledgement that for me was part of the process of being born again. Nowhere in the scriptures now is it commanded that part of the process of being born again is a requirement to change one's name. For as many as there are in the scriptures who did change their name, there are equally as many more who did not. But I'll tell you today, if you feel the call of God to change your name from something that is recorded by and deemed quote-unquote legal according to the course of this world, then by all means, you need to yield to the Spirit of God and make that change in your life. One of the most ironic things took place in my last speaking back in November. The judge had demanded to the prosecutor that he seek out and obtain a birth certificate that recorded my quote-unquote physical birth. Hey, I've never argued the fact that my mom and dad, who were both U.S. citizens back in the 1960s when I was born in a hospital in Florida, out of ignorance, they obtained a state-issued birth certificate that recorded the, quote, vital statistics of the baby boy born that day. I've never argued that. but I want you to listen to me closely, because I've said this before and I'll say it again. I have never seen that document. I have never used that document, thereby taking ownership of that document. Whatever has happened to the document, I don't care. My mother doesn't even know, or doesn't even have a copy of it. I don't care. The document does not belong to me. My mom and my dad purchased that document, or whatever people in their world do to obtain it. That document belongs to them, not to me. I had absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the creation of that document. I didn't ask for it. The document belongs to them, or the state, or maybe the doctor or the hospital. I don't care, but it isn't mine. But anyway, apparently the document says, and I'm going by what was said in the court by the persecutor. The document says Charles Lee Johnson. And I had a judge tell me that whatever is on that document is what your name is, period. Then that very same judge decreed as boldly and firmly as he could, so for the purposes of this court, your name is Charles L. Johnson. Well, do you see how utterly ridiculous this is? The supposed name on the document is Charles Lee Johnson, but he declared that the name is Charles L. Johnson. Charles L. Johnson is not on the document. Charles L. Johnson is not on the document. I feel quite certain that this judge has signed his name Mark Stevens before. And I absolutely, positively know, I've never seen it, but I know that the name Mark Stevens is not on his state-issued birth certificate. In all the court documents, his name is listed as Mark A. Stevens. So apparently he has a middle name. And I'd stake my worldly possessions on it that his middle name is not A. It's probably Alan or Alexander or Anthony, but it is not A. Now, if he would be truthful, if I asked him, okay, in your youth, when you were outside playing and your mom called for you to tell you to come in for dinner, how many times did she call out, Mark A, it's dinner time? Or how about if she got mad at you? Did she say, Mark A. Stevens, you come here right now? Never. But I'll promise you, there were many times she said, Mark Allen Stevens, you come here right now. You're in big trouble. But never, not once ever, did his mother call out to him as Mark A. Stevens. So according to this man's reasoning, if he ever signed his name as Mark A. Stevens, or even just Mark Stevens, then he's committed felony forgery, because neither of those names are names on his state-issued birth certificate. Now, a skeptic would say, well, that's just nitpicking. Well, of course it is. Of course it's nitpicking, and it's ridiculous. Because according to law, tradition, custom, or whatever you want to call it, a man's name is the name by which he is known in the community, not by what is listed on a state-issued birth certificate. This whole thing is just out of this world ridiculous. So this judge told me to file something called a writ of mandamus or writ of prohibition with the appeals court, and that's what I've been doing this week. And I hate it. I mean, it literally makes me sick to my stomach to deal with these men's court system. I didn't ask for this war, but I will stand and fight for right and for truth. Now, along with my new key switch for my tractor, I did get another bit of encouragement this week that I want to share with you. On the 11th this week, a Breitbart published a story about some poor cop in St. Louis that was abused by his own police department, and the county of St. Louis paid this poor cop $10.25 million for the way he was treated. Quote, St. Louis County, Missouri agreed to pay out $10.25 million, a $10.25 million settlement to a police lieutenant who said he was ordered to, quote, tone down his gayness and was passed over for a promotion 23 times. County officials said they were unsure how much of the settlement would be covered under insurance policies and how much would be paid for by the taxpayers. But county officials did say the settlement money would not come out of the Proposition P public safety tax. Belmar gave Wildhaber a promotion to lieutenant in December, putting him in charge of a newly created diversity and inclusion unit. Wildhaber was also awarded nearly $20 million by a jury in St. Louis County Circuit Court on October 23 after testimony revealed that his superiors passed him over for promotion 23 times and he was transferred to a precinct far from his home out of retaliation for filing a complaint with the U.S. Equal Opportunity U.S. Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. This lawsuit, quote, this is a quote within the quote here. This lawsuit acknowledges what Lieutenant Wildhaber survived in the police department and lets us move forward as a county, County Executive Sam Page said on Monday. I think it's important to recognize that this sends a message to everyone in county government and to all of your employers in the St. Louis region that discrimination will not be tolerated, end quote. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's a county in Missouri that has declared with their pocketbook that discrimination will not be tolerated. Well, I have had way worse done to me than what was done to this queer cop. I mean, I've been told to tone down my Christianity in way harsher terms than this guy was. I mean, what do you think the settlement's going to be in my case? I mean, surely they'll at least treat the Christian as fairly as they did the queer. I mean, this is America. It's a godly nation. It was founded on the Bible, and it has great Christian leaders. From the president down to the locals, they're all great Christians. And when they find out that a Christian man has been told to, quote, tone down his Christianity or else, well, that's just going to be interesting to see how all this works out. Well, switching gears now to a realm of life that brings shelter, comfort, protection, and assurance, let's get back to the Word of God. Well, I am so happy to have received the comments that I did last regarding last week's message on the Commonwealth of Israel. I mean, it is just so pleasing and so encouraging to hear from people who see it from the Word of God and see how clear it is once we're approaching these great Bible texts from the correct perspective. And as you know, I was doing everything I could to make sure that I was not mistaken, that I'm totally clear as to what I believe the scriptures are concluding for us in this new covenant world, having established that the kingdom of God was fully instituted in the first century, that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in and by Jesus, and that he was the Christ, and that his resurrection from the dead was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And he, David, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And, of course, so many, many more passages of scripture that we've covered over the last almost 2 years now. But as hard as I try, as I have said many times before, this all just comes really easy for me because it's what I've been preaching for over 35 years now. I mean, I've lived this way now for almost 40 years. But for people, and especially older people, who are just now hearing this message, I mean, it may take a while for these things to sink in. Many of you have had a long lifetime of being spoon-fed deception. And it's not easy to overcome this, and I understand it. But I want to begin today by, again, trying to make this as clear as I possibly can. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to begin again in verse number 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All right. That at that time. At what time? At what time who was without Christ? Who was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel? Let's go up to verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Again, it doesn't matter here whether these people were able to trace their physical flesh and blood to Adam or not. These people were dead because of their trespasses and their sins. These were people who refused to yield to the laws of God. These were people who refused to walk in the commandments of God. These were people who refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ. 1 John 3:4 just cannot be any clearer than what it plainly says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Whose law? It's God's law. It's God's definitions of right and wrong. And when a man is born into a nation, a country, whatever you want to call it, and that nation, that country, those people have taken upon themselves to replace the laws of God with their own laws. People born into that nation, that country, that land, until they repent of their heritage and make a conscious, knowing decision to embrace the King, His kingdom, and His laws in the sight of a holy God, those people are dead in their trespasses and their sins. It is not your physicality that has produced a stillborn birth, a dead man walking. It is the fact that a man has chosen to walk in his laws, his treaties, and claims that his ways are the supreme laws of the land. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Let me tell you this morning what I think walking according to the course of this world means. Number one, a baby boy is born in the hospital. Number two, he's injected with all sorts of vile, unnatural concoctions and solutions. He's subjected to tests and procedures that he would not otherwise be naturally subjected to. He is assigned something called a social security number, and something called a birth certificate is created and it's placed in the vital records of the United States of America. And he's given his own vessel, something called a citizenship. He and his proud parents are then sent home to raise their new baby to learn how to be a good, productive, flag-waving, tax-paying citizen of the United States. This little baby boy will probably be brought back to the hospital or to a doctor's office in a week or so to be circumcised and possibly to be injected with more yet to be fully disclosed concoctions. And if not, then he'll be put on a schedule and his mother will be shamed, possibly even criminally charged, if she fails to make sure that her baby boy continues to be injected with foreign substances according to the prescribed schedule. This little baby boy might even be taken to a, quote, church building to be, quote, baptized. Or if the parents are not of that ilk, his first introduction to something called church might be in the nursery, separated from his mother, who may or may not be naturally breastfeeding the new baby, which is what the plan of God since creation was supposed to happen. Otherwise, the new baby will be left with his, quote, formula in the nursery. After several years, this little baby has grown into a toddler. If he's been one of the few lucky ones born in the U.S., he may have been able to spend his early years with a, quote, stay-at-home mom, being nurtured somewhat the way God intended. But more than likely, though, as soon as his mother has recovered from childbirth and being in America, most likely as soon as her stitches have healed, the baby's mom will be back in the workforce and the new little baby will be in daycare, off to be cared for by someone who's not his mother. After several years of being trained to be separated from his mother, instead of being dropped off at daycare, the little boy will now either be dropped off at preschool or something that is just horrific in my way of thinking. The little boy may board a school bus early in the morning to be shuttled along with all the rest of the children his approximate age, a precious little boy for all intents and purposes sent off to fend for himself at or around 4 or 5 years old. That just blows my mind. At school, he's going to have his new U.S. citizenship thoroughly ingrained in him, along with the appropriate pledges and worship songs, and this will go on through elementary school, junior high school, and high school. If this boy's parents are, quote, church people, then what he has been ingrained with during day school will no doubt be reinforced in Sunday school. And after high school, he may go on to college. He may get married. He may have children. And the cycle, the course of this world, will continue. Unless at some point during his indoctrination in the course of this world, he's presented with his need to repent of his trespasses and his sins and turn from walking according to the course of this world. The course of this world, the orderly arrangement, the world has their walk all wrapped up inside this neat little box. Everyone basically does the same thing with just some minor deviations along the way. And the poor have their course. The dwindling middle class have their course. And the rich have their course. And basically each segment of the population knows to stay in their lanes and walk the course. But the common denominator with each and every course is this. This Constitution and our laws and our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. Ultimately, that is the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. The other day I was looking at the U.S. debt clock online. I mean, have you ever looked at this thing? It's https://www.usdebtclock.org. And this thing's amazing. I mean, the U.S. national debt increases by $100,000 every single second. Well, today it says that the total federal debt per citizen is $70,965. And the total, I mean, that's per citizen. I mean, that's babies, okay? And then it says the total debt per taxpayer is $188,167. Then it says total state debt per person is $6,291. And then it says the average salary of a U.S. citizen is $57,819. I cannot imagine anyone being presented with these figures that would just gladly and happily volunteer to be included in this. But this is the great nation we have built. This is our country, and we are oh so proud of what we have built. And I'm telling you today that what has been built out of the spirit of the children of disobedience. All this massive debt, all this burden laid on the next generation to come is being carried out in open defiance of the laws of God concerning economy. When I first began speaking of the Commonwealth of Israel, I made the following statements, and I believe I just may not have been clear enough in my presentation, but I said, quote, this is what the, quote, church and the churchmen teach. The, quote, church and the churchmen teach that in the Old Testament, God had a fleshly, physical race of people called Jews. Now, that's what the, quote, unquote, church and the churchmen say, not me. Okay, that's what they say. The people of God in the Old Covenant world, the nation of God, was called Israel. Okay, let me clarify. This is what I'm saying now. The people of God in the Old Covenant world, the nation of God, was called Israel. They were called Israelites. They were made up of at least 12 tribes or 12 families, 12 sons that came from the 12 sons of Jacob. One of the families was from Judah, and they're properly called Judahites, biblically. but the quote-unquote church and the churchmen have called them Jews. And somewhere along the line, all the other tribes have been erroneously but simultaneously been called Jews, okay, by the church and the churchmen. The nation is called Israel. Judah was just a part of Israel. Now, according to the church and the churchmen, all the other people in the world who were not one of the 12 tribes of Israel, or the Jews, as they incorrectly state, are called Gentiles. That's what the quote-unquote churchmen say. That is not what I'm saying. My point in using the churchman's argument was to say, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and many other passages in the last 27 books of the Bible, whether a man can trace his bloodline to Jacob, to Abraham, to Adam, or not, whether a man is outside the fleshly confines of Jacob, Israel, or not, whether he is of the circumcision of the flesh, or look at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and I'm going to leave the word Gentiles here for now because I'm talking about what the church man teaches, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Now, verse 12, watch closely, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And today, if we're truthful, not a single one of us can trace our bloodline to Adam. We can postulate, we can surmise, we can make educated guesses, we can claim certain truths from uncertain history books, and we can conclude, and I told you, I believe that Adam was a white man, but I cannot absolutely, positively prove it. And that being the case, our fears of being outside of Israel are all taken away because through Christ, through obeying the gospel of the kingdom, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Whatever a man thinks the middle wall of partition between us is, it doesn't make any difference because Jesus tore it down. And we can all be citizens of the commonwealth of Israel, the plan of God, the nation of God, the country of God, the people of God, so ordained before the foundation of the world, built in the first century with the first century saints who embraced Christ and were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is the new and improved Israel. This is the new covenant, the new heavens, and the new earth. This is the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is first century, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Once again, now to be as clear as I'm trying to be, in the new covenant world, I don't care whether a man thinks he can trace his bloodline to Adam. If that man is not in Christ, he is not in Israel. When I'm speaking of the Israel of God, the Commonwealth of Israel, the scriptures are talking about those people who have embraced the king. They've embraced the kingdom. They've embraced the king's laws, and they have repented of following man's laws, man's statutes. They have repented of walking according to the course of this world. And that man may have not been able to figure out how to fully implement his coming out of the world in the flesh, but he has definitely changed his mind. It's one thing to fall on your face before God and beg for forgiveness and beg for light and understanding in how to walk righteously in an unrighteous world. Then obey when answers are given. But it's an altogether different thing to know what to do and refuse with an obstinate heart to even consider that what we've done all our lives may not be the way God has intended us or intended for us to live. Good grief, I mean, if there is such a thing. I'm not perfect. You aren't perfect. We live in a world today that has criminalized the Christian walk. We live in a world today that calls good evil and evil good. We live in a world today that has indoctrinated every single area of life with its ways and understandings, and has convinced unsuspecting men that the course of this world is the God-ordained plan of salvation. I know this. I know how difficult it is to walk according to the laws of God in a world that constantly threatens jail, beatings, tortures, and worse. All I'm asking people to do today is change their minds. Repentance is the first step we need to take. The arrogance and pride that nearly all, quote, Americans have for the nation they have built. A nation that openly supports sodomite marriage. A nation that steals a man's labor from him and twists the precious pure words of the Savior into lies, commanding men and women to pay in total violation, opposition to the clear teachings of the Word of God. The nation they have built has been at war with their enemies nearly every single year of its existence. Because anger and wrath are in the heart of man, they much prefer to be citizens of a country where anger and wrath are at the very core of its existence. Because anger and wrath are in the heart of man, he much prefers citizenship in a nation that allows that anger and wrath to be carried out against their enemies, real and made up. All kinds of wickedness and evil is allowed to take place when men are convinced that God has ordained their governments to carry out the vengeance that's in their own hearts against their fellow man. The Commonwealth of Israel, and for some of the elder folks that are listening, those who have had the Israel of the Middle East pounded into their hearts all their lives, the Commonwealth of Israel and the man-made Israeli in the Middle East are as far apart as East and West, as night and day, as right and wrong. The Israeli of the Middle East is not the Israel of God or the Commonwealth of Israel. The Israeli of the Middle East is not the Israel of God or the Commonwealth of Israel. The Israelis in the Middle East do not even call themselves Israelites. They call themselves Israelis. The Israelis in the Middle East do not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They are still looking for their Messiah to come. Please open your Bibles again to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. I guess one of the reasons that folks don't always understand what I'm trying to show is that I've always preached like a machine gun. I mean, it's always been in my nature to do so. I can't help it. I start preaching and a thought comes into my mind that reminds me of a scripture. Then I'll go on to something else and another scripture comes to mind. And before you know it, I've preached a message from about 100 Bible passages. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes I think, I mean, after I finish preaching, that I wish I would have stayed on one passage longer, like these in 1 John and then what we'll get to in 2 John. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the scripture says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, we've discussed this before. When was this written? In the first century. And it was written to the first century saints. And at that time, John said, an Antichrist would come. Even then, there were many Antichrists. And all of this is in perfect harmony with the prophecies of Christ from Matthew 24. And John says to those first century saints, "Little children, it is the last time, whereby we know that it is the last time." Clearly, the last time. And that phrase is synonymous with the phrases the end of the world, the last days, the passing of the heavens and the earth, the elements melting with a fervent heat. All those things were indicative of the last time, the end of the old covenant age. So Antichrist and Antichrists were present in the first century in the last time. Continuing now with verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Who is he talking about here? He is talking about the Antichrists. Many Antichrists in the world at that time, in the first century of the New Covenant world, in the last century of the Old Covenant world. Verse 20, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Let that verse of scripture sink in. Think about it until it becomes a part of you. It is of utmost importance that we understand that we must be in the truth. In the new covenant world, the ignorant worship of God doesn't cut it. We've been given the truth today, and the reality is, in many ways, it should be even easier for us to find it. We have the completed Word of God today. We have all sorts of resources available to us that some of the first century saints did not have. Now, granted, no resource can compare to having the opportunity to sit face to face with the King. But not all the saints in the first century did that. And they were maybe one person removed, like maybe some new Peter who knew Christ. And of course, those people would be greatly advantaged over people like us. But for those that were in the second century, the third century and so forth, in many ways, we have greater access to the truth if we just go dig for it and search for it like the scriptures teach. Verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Okay, friends, it simply cannot get any clearer than this. If a man denies that Jesus is the Christ, remember back to the messages where I talked about his name is not Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus or Yeshua. His title is Christ, the Anointed One, the King. Jesus is the Christ. If a man does not believe that Jesus, that man Jesus, is the Christ, he is Antichrist. It doesn't say if a man does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, unless that man can trace his bloodline to Adam. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say unless that man can trace his bloodline to Jacob. It doesn't say there's one thing for the quote-unquote Jew and another thing for the quote-unquote Gentile. That is churchman deception that does not have basis in truth from the Word of God. It doesn't matter what a man thinks flows, or what blood that a man thinks flows through his veins. If he does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is an antichrist. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Let these words abide in you. May they consume you. May they take over your life. Let the truth of the Word of God dwell in you. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Wow, eternal life is promised to those who teach that Jesus is the Christ. And whosoever does not believe that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. Wow, what about those that teach that people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, but that quote-unquote Jews are the people of God? Can they have eternal life if they preach those things? Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Seduce you concerning what? Uh-oh, do you know where else we find the word seduce in the last 27 books of the Bible? We find it in Mark 13. Mark 13 is a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 24. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples 2,000 years ago. So you in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that's Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Aha! So Christ warned of seducers that would come along and teach things contrary to his words in Mark 13, which are parallel to Matthew chapter 24, verse 27 of 1 John chapter 2. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. Now watch closely. Abide in him. You little children from the first century, you little children that John was writing to, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Were these little children being deceived by the very one warning them concerning seducers? Of course not. These first century saints saw Christ coming again in the clouds of heaven, just exactly the way it was promised to them in Mark chapter 13, verse 29. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I want you to turn over now to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know, let me back up just a minute. Try the spirits, whether they of God. This is saying, take the spirits, okay, the things that people are saying, and compare them with the Word of God. Compare them to see if what they are saying lines up with the Word of God. Hear what the spirits of men are saying today. Compare what they say with the Word of God and see if they're saying the same thing. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. Once again, there is nothing in this text that would lead someone to conclude that the, quote, Gentiles are Antichrist if they do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, but the, quote, Jews remain God's chosen people even when they do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This whole churchian doctrine that there is something unique about these people in the so-called Middle East laying claim to the flesh and blood of Abraham, but they deny that Jesus Christ has already come in the flesh, is just staggering. It's mind-blowing. But once again, if a man's perspective of the scripture is skewed by futurism, by unfulfilled Bible prophecy, by a future king and a future kingdom, he's going to end up being tossed around, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 1 John chapter 2, and now clearly again in 1 John 4, even now already is it in the world. That was in the first century, 2,000 years ago. John was saying these things were taking place. And the ironic thing, almost funny, I mean laugh out loud chuckle, those so-called Jews in the Middle East can't trace their bloodline back to Adam or Abraham any better than anybody else can. But in the first century, not only were the quote-unquote Jews the Antichrists, but according to 2 Thessalonians 2:14 through 15, for ye, brethren, became followers of the ecclesias of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. There is no mistake whatsoever that the Antichrist spoken of in the epistles of John were the Jews. But the quote-unquote church and the churchmen have cunningly devised. Well, goodness, I don't even see the cunningness in it. It's not even a good lie. It's not even a good deception. These guys are adamant that there can be people in the world today who do not believe that Jesus Christ already came in the flesh, and those people with those beliefs can somehow be the chosen people of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. It simply blows my mind that men have been able to come up with this false doctrine of, quote, the Jews are God's chosen people, then get people to believe and fight for it to the death. It's one of the clearest things in all the Word. If you are not in Jesus Christ, you're not of God. But I guess when you can persuade people to trade their gold and silver for pieces of paper and convince them that the paper is as valuable as the metal, you can persuade anyone of anything. 2 John 1:6, and by this point, you almost have to wonder, well, John, did you have anything else you wanted us to know? Well, he wrote and wrote and wrote and said these things over and over. Yet today, somehow, men have been able to take the Word of God and completely twist it into something it does not say. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, friends, you better hear the word of God this morning. There are some out there listening to this message that are not understanding this business of coming out of citizenship with the world. There are some out there who are not understanding citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel, and I get it. Some of you that are older, it's hard to break through the crust, but the United States of America, led not just by Donald Trump, but all the former U.S. presidents, have been at the forefront in the world in, quote, standing with Israel, standing with the Jews in the Middle East. Trump has quite possibly been the leader of the U.S. presidents in his, quote, support of Israel, support of the Jews. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, the radio talk show host Mark Levine heralded Donald Trump as America's first Jewish president. Well, I'm telling you, you're treading in dangerous waters. You better study these passages in the epistles of John, because it's not a matter of agree to disagree. John said this is serious business to enable and support those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. We're not even talking about people who are neutral on the issue. We're not talking about people who don't have a dog in the fight. We're talking about people who openly state that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It's about time we start obeying the word of God, Christians. It's about time we start standing for the truth of God's word regardless. Now, I'm hoping that I've made myself abundantly clear this morning. The Commonwealth of Israel is made up of people who believe that Jesus is the Christ. They recognize their need to come out of the citizenships of the world and become a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. They may not know exactly how to walk it completely, but they've at least repented of their worldly citizenships and desire to be the people of God. In closing, one final thing, and we're a long ways from done on the Commonwealth of Israel. But let's look at one more thing real quick. What about the promise of land to Old Covenant Israel? I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 21. We really should read the whole chapter, but we don't have time to. You can do that later. But beginning in verse 40, so all the cities for the children of Merari by their families, which were remaining of the families of the Levites, which were by their lot 12 cities. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were every one with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. And Yahweh gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And Yahweh gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Yahweh delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which Yahweh had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Yahweh owes Israel. Go ahead and call it Israel of the flesh if you want to. But Yahweh owes Israel nothing. The Scofield Reference Bible has notes on almost everything there is that pertains to quote-unquote Israel and the Jews. But interestingly enough, regarding this passage in Joshua, Scofield went deafeningly silent. Well, I had more emails and comments that I needed to cover today, but I'm out of time. Lord willing, we'll get to those next week. I want you to please remember that Kingdom Conference 2020 is rapidly coming up. And if you're planning to attend, we need to hear from you. Please go to www.godsendusmen.com. And at the top of the homepage, there's a link to register. And please do that this week. If you're planning to attend, but not 100% sure, we'd still like to hear from you. The conference is next month, the 26th through the 29th, at the Maranatha Bible Camp and Retreat Center outside of Springfield, Missouri. Michael has uploaded another fantastic edition of Michael's Minutes on the website. Click on Comments, then click on Michael's Minutes, and you'll be glad you did.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.